2 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you would please, as we, Lord willing, finish up our series tonight on image bearers. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's again do a quick review and talk through some things a little bit tonight. We first began with the meaning of image bearers, and we drew down the definition to: we are spiritually, intellectually, and morally like God, though flawed from sin. We find our identity in the presence, in the person of God. We are incomplete or empty apart from a relationship with Him. We can know Him and fellowship with Him. Our fulfillment of a life purpose is in how we bear to those around Him, around us, His image. And that's the real part we're going to concentrate on tonight. That is the ministry of image bearers. Then we talked about the mountain to climb for image bearers. And somebody tell me, what's the first problem that we as image bearers have? Hey, Kristen. Okay, we're all sinners. Every one of us have sinned. That has marred the image that God intended for us to bear for Him. What was the second thing that we needed to learn as a result of this mountain to climb? What's that? Okay, we have a deceitful heart. We must recognize that. It means insidious or slippery. Good. Another thing that we learned about that. Someone else? Yes, Rachel? Okay, we have to understand the power of sin. When I would do good, what's present with me? Evil is present with me. So every time I want to make a positive choice, evil comes alongside and starts screaming and ranting and raving and whispering in your ear and all kinds of whatever tactic that can be there. And then the last thing we learned about the mountain to climb was what? Anybody? No one? Rachel, you've already answered. Yes. Okay, we are constantly at war. We are constantly at war internally. You say, I'm not at war. Probably not saved. It's what the Bible says, because when you got saved, you had a spirit coming with the flesh, and now the flesh and the spirit fight each other, and they are constantly at war with each other. Then we talked about the mind of image bearers, the mind of image bearers. And we specifically mentioned about being changed, renewed, and conformed. We talked about the word conformed means not to be poured into the mold of the world, but that we're to be poured into the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then looked at some emphasis as we think about the battlefield being the mind. Now, four things we talked about as we emphasize that. Now, can somebody give me those four things? I didn't know you were taking a quiz tonight. Young people are going, nah, we got enough finals already going on this week. What's the first thing you need to control? What? Okay, you need to control your thoughts. Control your... Cat got your tongue? You know, you can't even answer that. Control your thoughts. We talked about bringing them into captivity. You are what you think. You reap what you sow. There's a thought, an action, a habit, and a destiny. You allow that mind to continue down that pattern. So control your thoughts. The second thing we talked about was what to your thoughts? Cleanse your thought. You've already answered. Cleanse. You're going to get in trouble last Sunday you're in church. Cleanse your thoughts. All right. Number three was, Naomi, change your thoughts. And then the last one was, if you could figure out how to do that, that would be good. Yes, Kim. Concentrate on God, who He is, and a relationship with Him. It takes time to change. And then last week we talked about the meditation of the image bearer. There was the spirit of change, that is, the spirit of God takes the word of God to change our lives. And that led us to the scripture of change as we look into a glass. It's the mirror of the word of God. As we stare into it, we are changed into the image of God. So the way that we get changed is by peering into. Remember, we talked about bending over, looking deeply into the word of God, and allowing it to change our lives. And we looked at the shepherd of change and the system of change. All right? Let's see. Someone under the age of, well, Kevin, I'll go ahead and let you answer. Can you give me the three-step process of meditation, the system of change? You know it all? Yes, sir, the acronym. MAP. What did it stand for? Good, all right. Memorize, analyze, and personalize. Wonderful. So those are the things that we've talked about so far. Let's look then about the ministry of the image bearer. Verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, now that word ministry there means a service or a ministry, for those who are executing the commands of others, those who would proclaim truth. This word is used throughout the New Testament, now get this, to describe various ministries, both full-time and volunteer. That's really important for you to understand. This is not talking about a vocational career only. The word can refer to that, but it also is used heavily in the New Testament to refer to those who are not full-time vocationally in the work of God. So God says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're going to look at some more of that chapter in just a minute. Randy Alcorn in his book on heaven says this, to be made into God's image involves a communicative mandate that through our creative industry as God's sub-creators, we should together make the invisible God visible, thus glorifying Him in the sight of all creation. In other words, it is our job to make an invisible God visible to the people around us. That's why we are His image bearers. Jim Berg in his book, Changed Into His Image, says, what a privilege that God has called us and equipped us to be God-loving, Word-filled, ministry-minded disciple-makers. As God's image bearers, we have a responsibility to share our treasure with others. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that your word would once again do its job. We pray, Lord, that you would remove distractions, that you would remove the flesh out of the way, and that we would just clearly communicate the truth that you've given this week. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Towards the end of the message, I'd like to illustrate for you some things, so I'm going to lay these right here. Brother Hefner said to me, are those paddles? And I said, yeah, they're deacon paddles. Not really. I'm just kidding. Deacons weren't laughing. Let's look at a couple of things from this text, all right? Number one, I want us to look at the background of the ministry. Now, we're going to try tonight to quickly move through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. So hang on, all right? Chapter 3, the background of the ministry. Paul contrasted the fading radiance of God's glory on the face of Moses with the ever-increasing radiance of Christians. That's what he's comparing in this text of Scripture. He starts in verse 2. He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What's Paul saying? Paul says, you are the epistle that people are going to read. You're the representative. When they know about Christ, when they know about ministry, they know that from you when they read your life. That's a powerful thought as people think through that. For as much as you are manifestly, we're in verse 3 of chapter 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, comparing that Old Testament law, if you would, that glory that was revealed in the Old Testament law that would fade away to that which is ever increasing. Verse 4, but such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So anytime we think we're all that, if you will, we're wrong. Our sufficiency is of God. He's going to come back to that point in chapter 4 when he talks about the power for us to minister is the power that comes from God. He picks up in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, referring to the law, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Remember when Moses came off the mount? His face was so bright that they asked him to put a veil over that. But as time went on, that face faded. There was no longer a need for a veil. He says, that glory is going to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The Spirit that's written in our heart, he ought to be shining brighter and brighter. It ought to be ever increasing rather than fading. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What does he mean by that? The ministration of condemnation. What was the purpose of the law? The law was never a salvation means. The law was to say, look, you're condemned. You cannot do it yourself. And every time we looked at the law, we're supposed to say, wow, I'm finished. It was a ministration, if you will, of condemnation. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. It's done away with now. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Paul says, they're still missing it. They can't see the purpose of the Old Testament. It was pointing them to Jesus. But there's still a veil over them. They cannot get it. So their mind is still there. The same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We're changed by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Paul, I'm telling you, does an incredible opening to this. He says, look, this is who we are. We have the privilege of broadcasting who God really is. And Paul says, the glory of Moses, that which we couldn't look on, people could not look on his face, that glory is fading. Our glory, the glory that we should exhibit from Christ, not that we're of ourselves, understand. That's what Paul is saying. But that ought to be ever increasing. So that people say, wow, they've got something that I want. There is a difference there. There's something happening to that person. When I look at them, I can see God. They're the image of God. Paul is dealing with that, the background of the ministry. Let's look at number two then, the backbone of the ministry. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. We're not going to take the time to spend a lot on this. We spent a great bit of time this morning on fainting not. Not quitting. Again, same word, to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. Paul says, no, we can't do that. We faint not because we have something that is incredibly valuable to communicate to other people. The background of the ministry, the backbone of the ministry. But number three, let's look at the basis of the ministry. The basis of the ministry. Richard Pratt, in a book called Designed for Dignity, says we can gain a better understanding of our design as images of God by looking at the job God has given us. I say that again. We can get a better understanding of the design as images of God by looking at the job God has given us. Paul, in this text of Scripture, is being forced to defend his apostleship. There will always be somebody to challenge you no matter what you try to do. You can just bank on it. Whatever you try to do, someone's going to not like it. They're going to always tell you why you can't do it and why you got the wrong motive to do it and all these kind of things. It happened with the Apostle Paul. It happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen with you. It's not very encouraging, but at least we know it now, right? We're ready for it. It's going to happen. So Paul deals first off in the basis of the ministry for a lack of dishonesty. He says in verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully." Paul said, we didn't have to go to the word of God and twist it to our own purposes. We didn't have to handle the word of God deceitfully. We just simply let the truth speak. The word renounce means to speak out or to set forth or to declare. Dishonesty, the confusion of one who is ashamed of anything, a sense of shame. Paul said, look, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've done away with those things. We're not crafty. We're not cunning or of a false wisdom. We're speaking the truth of God. Now, the word handling deceitfully here gives the idea of to ensnare or to corrupt. This is what people were saying about the Apostle Paul. They said he has an ulterior motive for what he's doing. He's not being faithful to the word of God. And of course, many of these were Judaizers. They wanted to stay attached to the law. And Paul's saying, no, you don't understand. The law was done away with in Christ. We no longer have to obey that law. And they're saying, well, you're twisting Scripture for your own purpose. Paul says, we've not done that. It's important for us to understand that we should never knowingly use deceitful means when communicating God's truth. We should never knowingly use deceitful means when communicating God's truth. You say, why do you say knowingly? Well, I'm sure any of us who've done any speaking before have come across a passage of Scripture that we believed said one thing, and maybe we even preached it that way, later to find out, boy, that passage, I sure wished I'd have dug it, wished I'd have known what I know now about that text. But if you knowingly, you know what a text of Scripture says, and you twist it for your own purpose, that is wrong. We should never do that. And Paul says, I want nothing to do with that. But not only is there a lack of dishonesty, but there's love demonstrated. He says here, but by manifestation of the truth, Paul just let truth stand on its own. The word manifestation means demonstration, a proof, a plainness. Paul says, I'll let the truth stand on its own. When truth is presented, it doesn't need a sideshow, does it? It just stands on its own. We can let it do its work. That's why we try our best here to promise when you come, you're going to get the truth of God's word. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing fun things every once in a while, but we aren't not to have to have a carnival every week to draw people in here. Just let the word of God stand on its own, the truth of God's word. And then Paul says, the lost who are deceived in verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. See, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the gospel. If it's hid, it's hid to those who doesn't have it. Well, that makes logical sense. Paul said, that's why it's important that we be the ministers of this gospel. Again, Richard Pratt in his book says this, most people refuse to contemplate their end. Death is the furthest thing from their minds. People live in the here and now, in the moment at hand, running from the reality of futility and death. People don't want to recognize you're going to die. Unless the rapture takes place, every person sitting in this room, even if you live a lengthy life, you're going to die. We're all going to be faced with that one day. And Paul says, the reality of that and of the gospel, if it's hid, it's hid to those who are lost. Those are the people who need to know about it. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must call attention to others, that their life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, that they will spend eternity somewhere. Every one of us will spend eternity somewhere. Do you believe that tonight? That's important. The world likes to tell us today that, hey, look, there's no God, there's no nothing. When you die, you just cease to exist. That's not what we believe the Bible teaches. I think it's very clear. There is an eternity. Hell is not for just a little bit of time. It is for all of eternity. That's why it's important that we communicate the truth to people. They need to know, because their life is just a little while. Just a little while. Then Paul talks about the light of the doctrine. He says in verse 4 and 5, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, it's the light of the gospel that makes a difference. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." While he was on this earth, it was clear that he was the light of the world. He was the express image of God. But he's not here in a bodily form, in a physical form. So he also said to us, what? Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Therefore, God intended for us to be the light, to communicate that. Are you being the light that Jesus said you were supposed to be? Are you letting it shine, or you're hiding it under a bushel, or putting it under your bed, or whatever? That's what he's talking about. Hey, light is only good if it's being used. It doesn't do us any good to have a light switch in here if we don't actually turn it on. Very important. So Paul deals some with the basis of ministry. It's not about us, it's about him, but he's given us that light, and we're to communicate it to others because they don't have it. Very important. But then he talks about the beginning of ministry. The beginning of ministry in verses 6 and 7. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What's Paul saying here? In order to give light, you have to have light. He says, God shined out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts. To do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. What treasure? The light. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What earthen vessel is he talking about? Hate to tell you this, but you're just dirt and water. That's called an earthen vessel. That's what all of us be. Just dirt and water. All of this right here, this is the earthen vessel. And God says, look, you have that light in this earthen vessel. What a privilege that is. Now, the word treasure here means a storehouse or a coffer, the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. God said, look, you have a precious thing within you. What are you going to do with it? Once again, Richard Pratt says, when you teach someone about Christ, you are not simply spreading a religious ideology. God has entrusted his likeness into your hands. What a powerful truth. It is far beyond us to produce a power that can change our lives. He says here, for the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. the longer you're in ministry, those of you that have been saved a number of years, you realize this. Some of you high school students that graduated, and Brother Brian, I'll say this to you. You can't change lives. God changes lives. But God uses us to do it. And if we don't communicate the truth, He's not going to change that life that's in front of us. What a privilege and a precious thing this is. We must do our part, but we must depend on God to do His. It is His power that changes our lives. It's His power that changes your lives. It's His power that changes lives out there on the street of Kings Mountain. Number five, we see the bother of ministry. You're like, what? Ministry is a bother? Yeah, sometimes it is. Look at verse 8. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Several things that we want to look at that bother the ministry. Sometimes, number one, the ministry is difficult. And again, we're not just talking about full-time vocational ministry, though that's certainly true as well. Those of you that are working a job and God has put in your sphere of influence men and women that you have opportunity to witness and to try to be a blessing to them, sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? Sometimes the people at your job make fun of you. Sometimes people don't want anything to do with you. Sometimes your neighbor laughs at you. Sometimes your relatives do that. Sometimes it's just tough. Not everything is a bed of roses, as they would say. We have a choice to focus on the difficulty or the deliverance. What did Paul say? Troubled? Yeah. Yet not distressed. Perplexed? Not in despair. Persecuted? Not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Hey, there is a reality of difficulty. But can I tell you, there's a reality of God too. In the midst of all this, we're not by ourselves. God hadn't forgotten us. There's great joy in serving the Lord. But not only is there difficulty, but there's death. Great, it's getting more encouraging, Pastor. What does Paul say? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Is Paul referring to a literal physical death? Yes, partly. Paul says, every day I face the potential of death. In our ministry, that is a possibility. All you got to do is study the life of the Apostle Paul, and you know that's happening. I don't believe we're far off from that here. I don't think we're far off from that. But regardless, even if it's not a physical death, Paul says we bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are to die to self. Again, Jim Berg says, Christianity has a similar basic component that lies at the heart of everything godly. That component is death. And the biblical worldview, life comes only from death. Scriptural proof for that. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. John chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I tell you, most of our problem when it comes to being this ministry that we're supposed to be as image bearers is we're not dead. We're still very much alive to what we want. And we can't be the proper reflection that we're supposed to be for Christ because we're worried about us. And God says, if you want to produce fruit, you got to die. You got to die to your dreams. your ambitions, your desires, your will, your whatever, fill in the blank, that has to go. And we have to say, whatever God wants, whatever He wants. Have you died to self? But lastly, I think Paul talks about a destiny here. A destiny, verse 13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according to it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What a wonderful truth that is. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us hope. This is not the end. Praise the Lord for that. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Let's go back to the very beginning as we work through this process and its image bearing. Remember, one of the things we talked about was that glory was to give the right opinion of God. It was to be the proper reflection of God. Paul says here, look at this again, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to give the right opinion of the God that I serve. In other words, that I would be the right image bearer. That people will look and say, look at God. Look at God. Again, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? There's our word, renewed day by day. So guess what? This stuff right here, it's dying. I hate to tell you that. Some of you are closer to death than some of the rest of us. You're like, you shouldn't say that about us old people. May not be talking about old people. May be talking about the youngest person in this room. The truth is, none of us know when our time is. But even if we live a long time, some of us are closer to it than we were a long time ago. Some of you know the reality. You're closer to heaven than you have been. Sure, that's the way it is. He continues, for our light affliction. Okay, Paul, you don't know my life. No. You don't know Paul's life. Go read what he says is light affliction. Beaten, left to die, stoned, in prison, shipwrecked, all this kind of stuff. You're like, okay, Paul, if that's your light affliction, I'm not sure I can even call what I go through affliction, right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, wait a minute. You mean the things that I'm going through, the difficulties that I'm currently facing, maybe so that I can give a better image of who God really is. That's exactly what's happening. But how do we respond to it? Hey, you know what I figured out? You got to go through it anyway. Sure would be a shame to go through it and then waste it, wouldn't it? I mean, God intended for you to go through it so that you can reflect Him, so that people can look at you and go, wow. And it's an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That's from two different Greek words meaning for a season. Things which are seen are just for a season. Build it as strong as you want. It's still here for just a season. My house was built well. I'm grateful for that. It was built in 1949 by all hardwood, rough sawn lumber. I've had guys look at that house and say, that house will probably be here another 50 years from now. That's real wood. But it's still going to perish. Not going to last forever. But the things, look at what he says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal. Are you focused on the things that will last a season or the things that will last for all eternity? That's where it gets back to. What's my focus? Am I focused on the things around me? Focused on my house and my car and this and that and all that kind of stuff? Or am I looking at eternity? What can I do to communicate to people the truth of God? Because there's an eternity out there. And it's really important. And God left us here for that purpose. It's our ministry. All of us. It's not just the pastor's job. It's every one of us has a ministry to accomplish. The preservation of nature, the sun, the seasons, the very air we breathe is designed to give us an arena for serving God, not for ignoring His claim on our lives. Did you get that? In other words, God has given you the things around you, not so you can ignore His claim on your life, but so you can serve Him. The world has no solution, do they? They don't have a solution. God has called us to be the solution. He has given us the responsibility of influence in our culture for Christ. That's our ministry. I love sports in a variety of ways. Yesterday was quite a day in sporting. Depends on what you like. Just watched a tiny bit of the Kentucky Derby. It only lasts 2 minutes, right? We just turned it on right before they raced it. And they said, in the stadium, by the way, there were 170,000 people at Churchill Downs yesterday. In the stadium alone, $50 million bet on a horse race. On a horse race. I'm like, are you serious? Then you add what was taken in that they believe is probably going to reach $400 million or better in a boxing match that night. Some of these people are private jets flying from the Kentucky Derby to the thing and all that because they got the money to do that. But you know what? Not going to last. Not going to last. I have some mirrors in front of me. All right? I want to ask you, what kind of reflection do you want to be? The Bible says we are His image bearers, right? We are to be a reflection of God. So we got a couple of things here. That one's a good one, isn't it? Now, there might be a little specks here and there. That's because none of you are perfect. Not that I know of, anyway. That's going to give you, whether you like it or not, an accurate reflection. When people look at your life, do they see Christ? What do they see when they look at you? And do they know that everything about you is about Christ? Or perhaps some of you have a mirror like this. When you look at it, you could see some things, but it's really not an accurate view, is it? Because it's broken. Jesus Christ came to this earth to repair that image. You look at the old, I wish we had time. Maybe someday we'll do this, to go from the Old Testament and look how God continued to lay in the foundation to repair the image that sin destroyed. Why? Because He wanted us to reflect Him. Though, as we said at the beginning of this series, though there's an element in which people can look at creation and get a general revelation of God, the truth is, you're the person that's going to reflect God. That's what people are looking at. And if you don't believe that, knock on a door of people in Kings Mountain and let them say something like this. I don't go to church because, what's the fill-in? Hypocrites are there. Well, I knew a guy one time, and he said he was a Christian, and if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. You know what they're saying? You're a reflection of God. That's what they're saying. You're a representative of Him. Can I say this as strongly but as kindly as I can? Stop making excuses. Because you are that. You are His reflection.
But what kind are you going to be?
What about this one? You get much of an image there? Well, you can see some things, but not very good, is it? This image is marred by dirt and mud. We've allowed it to stay in our life, and so when people look at us, they don't see a clean image. They see dirt and filth and so forth. Or maybe this is you. See, the point of the scripture tonight was you can't give a light you don't have. You can't be a reflection of God if you don't have Him in your heart. It's the light of the gospel that's transformed you, that you have then this treasure in an earthen vessel, that you could communicate it to others. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a mirror that's not a mirror. You're like, well, how do you know that I'm supposed to be an image bearer? Because the Bible says that every human being that was ever created was to bear His image. You are created in the image of God. They say that was just Adam. No, that was the whole human race. You're created to be an image bearer. That's what God wants. That's why He came and died for the sins of the entire world, so that we could put a glass in there. And though, yes, there's going to be times it's going to be broken, and yes, there's going to be times it's going to be smeared with dirt, we're going to do our best to clean it up so that when our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, the people we meet in the grocery store and in the restaurant and all that kind of place, when we look at those people, we can bear God's image to them. And they can say, hey, if that's what it's like, I want some of that. I want a God who's that way. I'm afraid that we're going to stand before God one day, and there's going to be an awful lot of blood on our hands. And God's going to say, really? You thought it was more important to do, you just fill in the blank, than to bear My image before others? You were too busy to stop and talk to that neighbor? You were too busy to just fill in the blank? This week, as I got to thinking about some things, I thought, what would be a good excuse to give God when we stand before Him? I mean, what would be a really good excuse that we could say, well, wait a minute, Lord, this was the reason why? You know, the longer I thought about that, I can't come up with one. I can't come up with one that I could stand there and say, well, Lord, this happened to me, and that's why I wasn't Your image bearer. I don't think it's going to fly. I don't think we're going to offer any excuses. We ought to just be honest with ourselves now. Stop offering excuses now. Whatever it may be, will you be His image bearer? That's why I left you here, to be the ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, let your light so shine. Communicate it to others. That's the reason God left us here. I'm convinced that some, not all, but some Christians die a premature death because God said, okay, fine. You're not going to be My image bearer. There's really no point for you living. Let's pray. Father, we realize, Lord, that there are times when we are poor image bearers. Lord, there have been times in my life when I've been a broken mirror, distorted, not nearly as clear as I needed to be. Lord, there have been times in my life when my life has been so marred with sin that I'm not sure anybody could see anything in that mirror. I was a mirror because I was Your child, but boy, it was just filled with filth. Lord, how I want to be a clear representation of you. I want to be the right kind of image bearer. Lord, I believe this is a series that you wanted me to preach. I believe we needed it. I needed it. And Lord, would you do your work tonight? Well, thank you for it. Just quietly, heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you committed to being God's image bearer? What needs to change in your life for that to be the case? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm that empty mirror. I'm not an image bearer because I've never repented of my sins and trusted Him as my Savior. Boy, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you that tonight. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for that very reason. He wanted to redeem you from a life of sin. He wanted to restore that image that He created you to be. And say, tonight, Pastor, I don't know that, but I'd sure like for you to pray with me. Can I do that tonight? I'm not an image bearer. I don't know Christ is my Savior, but I'd like to get that settled tonight. Would you pray with me? Anyone like that? Then I can pray for you. Just slip up your hand and say, that's me. Never repented of my sins, and I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I mean, you'd say, Pastor, I've been a poor image bearer, honestly. Whatever it may be, but I've been a poor one, and God's really convicted me. Would you pray that I'd be the right kind of image bearer? I'd love to do that tonight. Would you do that? Just slip up your hand. I've been a poor image bearer, but I'd love to be the right kind. Thank you for those hands. Someone else. Not been the right kind. Praise the Lord. Good. Someone else. But I want to be. Father, thank you for sensitive hearts to you tonight. We pray now that your Spirit would work in our midst. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray.